So, chapter 9, leadership, a husband's responsibility to lead. So, let's start thinking about leadership. One of the things that the book does right at the beginning is it makes a distinction between natural leadership and spiritual leadership. What are some elements of natural leadership?
Assertiveness.
What does that mean?
Natural inclination to push yourself into a place of prominence.
Okay, so this upward climb, mobility, I want to get there, push yourself there. Yeah, dominance, power, rules. He who has the biggest stick wins. We can speak the loudest. We rule by force in the natural world. Natural leadership, people don't respect a weak and timid leader. They walk all over them. Historically, politically, these are the things that have been most respected. What else?
Independence, self-made.
Yeah, I think that will be accurate. What's wrong with these things? Is there a place for this? Is this saying natural leadership versus spiritual leadership is diametrically opposed, and there's never a time to be a natural leader? Or is this always wrong? Is there a place for that? You think so? Where's the place for the natural leader?
Christ. The spiritual man, those characteristics that we need to. There are some things that we need to do. We need to be independent. We can't always depend on others. And there are some times when we do have to do some of the things, but only if we're on the road.
Okay. Yeah. Definitely need to be independent, not dependent on others in one sense. But then if you think of independent as self-dependent, is there ever a time to be self-dependent? And this is what we need to understand right from the beginning. Leadership. Okay, let me ask you this. What makes a good boss? Those of you who have had a boss. What makes a good boss? What's the kind of boss you like to work for?
He's a good leader.
What makes him a good leader?
So, I have had the distinction where, like, some boss they manage, but like, to be kind of asked for, like, the question, like, who, what, when, like, who's gonna do this? Okay, it's gonna be when is it gonna be, like, by Friday, or what is it gonna do? Okay, it's gonna deploy the software or something like that. But the leader, the boss, the that is a leader is kind of like how are you gonna deploy that? So he kind of walk you through the steps of the process, kind of engage you through what you do.
Okay,
so that's the leadership.
So the good leader is not only telling you what to do, but seeking to help you find a way, and to walk with you through it.
Yeah.
So the bad leader is more of just commanding. Okay. So maybe that's easier. What makes a bad leader? What's the kind of leader you don't want to follow?
Abusive authority.
Abusive authority. What would abusive authority look like?
Somebody that just like, I'd say somebody that wants you to do the dirty work but isn't willing to do it with you.
So they sit in the AC, tell you to not because their job demands that they stay in the AC. They have absolutely every ability to go out there and join you in this difficult work, but they send you out to do all the grunt work while they keep their fingers clean. And then maybe they take credit for what you do as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I heard you say...
Kind of like that, but just kind of like strong-fisted.
Real strong-fisted.
I had a boss, a new boss, he came in, and it was just like, it was very cold, and didn't really listen much.
Yeah.
And, you know, he just came out like this, we didn't know who he was. And that actually created more problems. And people were like, not willing to submit to him or listen to him, because it's like, oh, but, you know, I think there's a human element there that he kind of lacked, and it was difficult.
So this real heavy-handed, coming down, not a listener, forceful, strong, not willing to sacrifice for the sake of the company or for the employees, not listening, right? Hey, this is a problem. I remember as a teacher, teachers would have issues, and the administration that they appreciated were those who would actually listen. But those who, they would go bring their complaints. Your complaints fall on deaf ears. And you feel as though, well, man, what can I do in such a situation? It feels rather hopeless. What other elements make for a poor employer? Or coach? Some of you have played sports. What makes for a bad coach?
The communication. Or being open to communication from the people he's managing.
Yeah.
Not willing to take, you know, of course, as a manager. I feel like, you know, a lot of times you have your guys in the field. You're not, the manager's not always the one out there seeing what's going on. So it's good for him to take in what his guys have to say to, you know, to give their feedback and input on how they think certain things are better.
Yeah. One more. Coach, soldier. Ah, where are we going?
Yeah.
I mean, what are we doing? We're going in circles here. I know we're running plays. I know we're coming to practice, but is there a goal? Is there a destination? Do you have vision? What's the point of this company? What's the point of this project? What is this about? What are we doing? Now, here's the thing. You can quit a team, you can quit a job. A wife cannot quit her husband. If we are poor leaders, if we are the type of leaders that we don't want to follow, if you don't like your governor, you can move to another state. You can apply for citizenship in another country. Some people have done it. It's even been an invitation to do so from the White House itself. You don't like it here? Hey, there are other countries who would be more than happy to take you. These are options we have. Options we have. If we don't like our authority, we can find another authority. Our wives cannot do that. They are commanded by God to submit to follow our leadership. And we are not perfect men. We don't like being under authority if they're not doing things right. But imagine what it would be if you knew, I have no choice but to remain under this authority, no matter what. And not only must I just remain there, but I must obey this authority. Unless they're telling me to sin, I must respect this authority, obey this authority, honor this authority, follow this leader. That's a difficult thing. So on one side, that brings us to the place of having compassion on our wives. In another sense, this spurs us to be the type of leaders that God intends for us to be. to be the type of, there was a statement in the chapter, who wants to follow a hypocrite? Mm-hmm. And I wrote, not me. Nobody wants to follow a hypocrite. So we must not be. So just wanted to kind of put that as the thrust of the very beginning, to understand with this whole independent, we must be God dependent, because we, apart from the grace and the mercy and the Spirit of God, we will be those bosses, those employers, we'll be that type of leader. We need God's help. We can't do this on ourselves. We're not self-made. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, we don't wear bootstraps anymore. Little House on the Prairie, the father wears bootstraps. We can't do this on our own. We need God's help. And so this is the focus of the spiritual leadership, the spiritual man. And I think one of the things that you can distinguish between the natural man, poor leadership, and the spiritual man, good leadership, is the difference between selfishness and love, which is why we spent 3 sessions in love. Because love, somebody give me a definition of love, biblical love.
Jesus.
Patient, kind. So if you finish this statement for me, love is blank centered.
God's Christ-centered.
Christ-centered, God-centered. My love for you is what centered? It's other. It's you centered. It's not me centered, right? If I'm only doing what I'm doing for me, if all of my steps as a leader are about me, if all of my commands are about me, if all the instructions of how I want things to go is, this is all for the benefit of me, how is this going to comfort me? Then that is the pinnacle definition of the natural Gentile, lord it over you, selfish boss. They're self-centered. They don't think of others. They don't think of the workers. They're doing all these things to just pad their pockets, to elevate their name. Selfishness is that very thing that causes anybody to say, I don't want to follow that. But someone who is other-centered, that's genuine love. That's the person who would, that's the general who fights in the front of his troops. That's the husband who lays down his life for his bride. And that's what God is calling us to be. So, bit of a introduction there, leadership. God is the one who's giving you authority. Every one of you who have a wife, God has given you authority. Where does the Bible say that? Okay, what's Romans 13 say? Your authority is from God. Because you know, there are some people who say, this idea of male headship, of patriarchy, this is a cultural thing. This is a historic thing, but we got to get with the times. Where do you get off saying that you are the authority of your wife? This is the age of the feminine. This is the age of equality. You need to get out of the past, man. You're in the Stone Age. What say you, Kenzie?
Bible
says. All right, well, tell us, what does the Bible say?
Romans 2:1-2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. This one, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God.
So the context is government, but that first statement, be subject to the governing authorities, is supported by a universal truth. Why should we be subject to the governing authorities? Because all authority is from God. That's massive. That means all authority, right? So the authority you have, the authority you're under, God is the one who instituted this. And the next statement is just as important. Would you read it? Therefore,
resist the authorities, resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
So this is something that we teach our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who said that? God. So if you are not obeying your parent, who are you disobeying? God, because God is the one who said to do that. So the authority that we are given is given by God. And if someone resists authority, you're not resisting your husband. You're not resisting the police. You're not resisting the president. You're not resisting your teacher. You're not resisting your employer. You're not resisting whatever authority you are under. You're actually resisting the God who put those people in authority over you. And that's huge. And as some may say, but what if the authority is sinful? This is written to the church in what city?
Rome.
And who was the ultimate authority in Rome, humanly speaking? Caesar. You don't get more wicked than Caesar. That's about as bad as you can get. The history books confirm that. So God knows very well that the authority may be wicked. That gives no permission to dishonor that authority. Even when they would tell you to sin, as the Jewish authorities told the disciples, do not preach in this name, they did not. They did not rebel against that authority. They said, you will continue to preach, and they stayed there for the beating. That's the submission. So, point is, the authority we have is from God. So no matter what the feminists say, no matter what the culture says, no matter what we feel, no matter how much you feel as though I'm not qualified to be an authority, my wife is a better leader than me. My wife knows more than me. She's older than me. She's richer than me. She's this, she's that. She's more educated. She should be an authority. God says otherwise. And your authority is limited. And that was the point. What are the limits of your authority?
Before you go too far, man, the Bible specifically says that husbands are an authority from God in more direct language, like in Ephesians 5:22.
Would you read that, brother?
It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So not just this general idea of authority given and all authority given of God, but specifically that wives are placed under the authority of the husbands. Like in Colossians 3:18, it also says, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord.
Absolutely. As Christ also is the head of the church. Well, that's sure, that's certain, that's strong, that's unbreakable. Christ as the head of the church is an indisputed fact. The Pope is not the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And that is compared, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So even more certain than just a general authority is the specific authority. Amen. Thank you. So what limits our authority? Because to hear that, whoa, Christ is almighty Lord. And there are husbands who take that same approach to their wives.
But Christ came to do the will of the Father. The one who gave him that authority is the one he submits to as well.
Right. We do know that some take the idea of headship and leadership to the ultimate, because they say, if Christ is the head of the church, and he is, and I'm the head of my wife, and I am, and Christ, he commands his bride, and they must do whatever he says, whenever he says it, how he says it, without question. You do not debate with Christ. He is king and king. So, wife, you're my slave. After all, Paul, a slave of Christ, Peter, a slave of Christ. So that's how Christ rules. Wife, you're my slave. And there are many husbands who think that their wives are their slaves. But the scripture limits all human authority. Your authority only goes as high as scripture allows. The governing authorities have limited authority. They cannot go outside of what God says for them to do. As far as pastoral authority, I only have authority up to a certain point. And I'm never to go outside of that authority. Certain things I just do not have permission or freedom to tell you what to do and how to do it. God forbid I ever would. The same is true when it comes to husbands. We have authority up to a certain point. It is limited. And what determines the limitations of our authority? The word of God. The word of God. So the best thing for a wife to do is to learn the word of God. That will cause you to know what are the limitations of my husband's authority. How do we keep ourselves from the tyranny of an oppressive government? We need to know what the word says. And we say, wait a minute. You are only allowed to do so much according to God's word. What is the best thing that you all can do as members of the church? Know the word of God. Hey, pastor, you the scripture doesn't say you're allowed to tell me what I can eat and what we're allowed to wear in our house and what kind of books we let our children. You don't have that kind of authority. Likewise, children, wives, know the word. And as husbands, we need to know what our limitations are as well. So God's word is what keeps us in order in this world. Any thoughts about that? I like so another thing, there's purpose to why God gives us authority. And it's not just because he likes to see things flow. It just works better this way. It's more organized. God is not just interested in organization. There is a point, right? This is moving towards something. And what is, we talked about it at the very beginning. We'll keep talking about it. What are all things moving toward? What is the goal of all things? The glory of God. So our authority as husbands is for the glory of God. It's not for us to feel important. It's not for us to get our way. It's not for us to have easier lives. It's not for us to have a wife who just does what we like, children who sit still. That's not what this is about. This is about the glory of God. And all of our authority is for that end. And that, when you know the why of something, will help you to do the what of it properly. Page 120, if you are following in the book. There's a list there, and a at the top, some purposes for the authority you have been given. Ananias, would you read the first one?
Yes. To help others see how God leads his people.
Think of that. To help others see how God leads his people. So as you start to think, okay, as I lead my family, am I leading in such a way that helps those under me see this is how God leads his people? In order to do that, you have to know what, how God leads his people. And where do we find that? In the Word. If you don't know the Word, you don't know how God leads his people. If you don't know how God leads his people, how can you lead in a way that displays that? But that's one of the reasons why it's been given. And if we are not leading in a way that shows how God leads his people, then we are leading in a way that is not according to the reason we've been given this authority. Will someone else read the next one?
To develop humility and obedience in all those concerned.
How would humility be developed by the way you have authority? By the way you lead.
Through example.
Yeah, definitely.
John 13.
Yeah, this book deals a lot with John, this chapter especially. But it also teaches the humility that you can't do whatever you want and that you have to answer to someone and someone can tell you no. If all you get in your life is yes, 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 where's humility? Pride is going to be the call of the day. But if there is someone in your life who tells you no, if there's someone in your life that you have to ask permission for, that's a very humbling thing, especially as an adult. Is it okay? If I do this, do I have your blessing to do this? I'm just checking with you. I want to let you know that I'm going to do this. You say, that's for children. Well, no. That is for all who are under authority. It teaches us humility. It teaches us that we are not the boss. We are not the king. We are all under authority, and that's to humble us and to teach us obedience, because those who are in authority must give commands, must give direction, which means there are certain things that are to be followed. Good leaders are people who not only exhibit humility and obedience, but who are helping, as you were talking about earlier, Kinsey, walking with people through this. This is how we're going to grow. This is how we're going to accomplish that end. That's one of the reasons why we rebel against authority as human beings, is because we don't like to submit. We don't want to submit. Why? Because we want to be kings. We want to be boss. We want to be the god of our own lives. And all of us have that element in us because of the fall. It's not just the wife who seeks to, that her desire is for her husband. What does the American Revolution teach us? Is that simple? Did they rebel against their authority? Was he telling them to sin? Did he tell them to deny God? Did he tell them to curse God? Did he tell them you cannot preach the gospel? Well, he was taxing them. No taxation without representation. They didn't appreciate having to send money for these things, and they felt it was unfair and it was unjust. But was he telling them to sin? Did they have the blessing of God to rebel against their authority? Point is, all of us have it in us. And Bodhi Bhakam was saying, He said, and add this, we're Americans. We're not only Americans, we're Texans. You start to add up the, oh, he said, we're Americans, we're Southerners, you got the Civil War, and then you have, and we're Texans. Battle of Santa Ana and all that. I mean, we are the rebel of rebels. We all have it within us, but we don't want to submit. We don't want to do what others tell us. We don't like the idea of people commanding us. And that is a lesson in humility. So if our wives see us submitting, if our children see us submitting, then that's a display. But we also must give things that must be submitted to, which is why we talked about in the love thing, just being a husband who always says, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. That's one of the most unloving things we can ever do, because how are we teaching our wives that there's an authority to submit to? We always give our children everything they want. Daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. Okay, whatever you want, princess. Whatever you want, buddy. It's yours. It's yours. How are we teaching them that there's a God that they must answer to, who's going to tell them no? And then when they pray and they don't get what they want, their whole world is thrown apart. What do you mean? My father always gave me what I wanted. He never told me no. Well, God will tell you no. And he will tell you no because he loves you. So it's essential to us, for us, that we are thinking, why have I been given this authority to begin with? It is for the glory of God, and I want my family to know. I want them to know God. And all of this is leading towards that. What's that next one?
To guide the family in righteousness.
Guide the family in righteousness. How is that connected to your authority? How can you guide the family in righteousness because you've been given authority?
Instruction and training.
Instruction and training. I'm gonna flesh that out some. I agree with you. I just want you to.
The responsibility to admonish and train and show the children and direct what is righteousness, what is holiness, what is the righteous path, and regularly instructing and teaching in that.
Yeah. Brothers, we've been given a voice in our home that is the loudest voice, not because of the volume, but because of the authority. Why did God do that? Why are there positions of authority? Because the one who is in authority, when Moses spoke, the people listened. Why are there these disciples, these apostles? When they speak, the church listens. Why are there these governing kings and rulers? When David spoke, the nation listened. Husbands, when we speak, our wives, our children listen. And why do we have the God-given blessing of their automatic attention? If nothing else, just because of our position, so that we can guide them. God has given us a captive audience. That's amazing. They look to us for instruction. They look to us for guidance. They look to us for wisdom. They look to us, teach us, instruct us. And what do we do with that attention? We're given it so that we can guide. This is the way to go. This is the way of righteousness. This is the way of holiness. This is what God wants from us. This is what he definitely doesn't want from us. This is who he is. And again, as our brother who pulls no punches, who wrote this book, has said in this chapter, it's not just talking. In fact, sometimes it's far less talking, far more doing. to guide the family in righteousness.
I was thinking about, like, he said scripture is authority, and in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's like all scripture is God breathed, useful for training, and so that the men of God may be complete. So we have to be familiar, like you're saying, with the word, so that we can train and watch our wife and the water for living and train our children.
Yeah, that is the drumbeat that will continually be played throughout, God willing, my whole life. You must know the word for yourself. You must know the word for yourself. Cannot do any of these things without knowing the word, because in the word is where you know God. Is to give a sense of order and stability in the home. That's important. Order and stability. How does that play out? Greg, you got any ideas?
I'm not sure what you mean by stability. Or what aspect of stability?
So, think of it this way. How many children, how many women have a man in the life, in the family, who is unstable? Is he going to be here? Is he not? Is he going to leave? Is he not? Will we have food? Will we not? Is he going to explode? Is he not? We just don't know what he's going to do. He's just so unstable. And because of that, life is unstable. The children don't know what he's going to do or if he's even going to be around. We know, many of us know better than others, the pain of having a man who is not stable. So, the authority is given to give a atmosphere of structure, of stability, of something that is solid. A man who... Say again?
It's safe.
Safe, yeah. You are a man who is faithful. You're faithful to the wife. You're faithful to work. You're faithful to your word. You're faithful to a goal. You're faithful to God. You're faithful to a direction of life. And that is like our God, right? He's faithful.
Consistency.
Yeah. And again, as we said in the beginning, we all struggle with these things of being inconsistent, or God help me to keep my word and help me to do that, which is why we can't be solely independent in the natural sense, but God dependent, who can keep us and make us stable. But that's important, that in the home that there is this, again, we know that tomorrow is not promised. The next moment is not. We can't assure our children we're going to come home from work. Death can happen at any moment. But there are far too many families who have been crushed because there are these guys who just have no stability, no order. Everything is just chaos. And it's not because they live in a chaotic world and they're trying to. We were talking about the Black Plague in our home yesterday. Anyway, we were talking about that. And you imagine living in the medieval time during the bubonic plague. That would be very chaotic. It'd be hard to have a normal sense of life as things are going on. You're in the midst of the Roman persecution and you don't know what's going to happen. And children, listen, people may knock on the door and this may happen and we don't know. And the reality is life can be chaotic, and life is not necessarily just stable going across, but is the man stable? Life may not be stable, but is the man stable? Is he saying, look, whatever comes, this is what we are. This is what we're doing. This is who we are. This is who we serve. This is what we stand on. Come what may. We stand like Luther. Okay, here come the princes and the popes and the councils, and they're all against me, but here I stand. And I'll say it with trembling, but here I stand. I can do no other. That's that stability. That's why we've been given that authority. Here's one we, what's the next one?
To provide what is needed for the family.
Yeah. Automatically we would go to what? Money. Hey, what's needed is money. Yeah.
Clothes, food. Mm-hmm.
Which is, amen. If a man doesn't provide for the members of his own house, he's what?
Worse than a heathen.
And he's denied the faith. Worse than an unbeliever? That doesn't hit me as hard as he's denied the faith. I get pictures of, come on, just sprinkle some incense on the altar for Caesar. You've denied the faith. Sign this confession saying you renounce all of these doctrines. You've denied the faith. That's the mindset I get when I think deny the faith. I don't think you're not providing for your family. Wow, that's how God looks at it. So, amen. All of that. Our families need provision. They need food. They need clothing. They need shelter. The man does not live by bread alone. But by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, providing what is needed for the family. Our families need Christ. Our families need the gospel. Our families need the word. Our families need prayer. Our families need, which goes in this idea of protection next. Same thing, protection. We think, man, thanks to my brother, we got a shotgun and we got locks and we got cameras and okay, we got floodlights and protected. All right, I'm taking some boxing and I'm getting my Wing Chun on and okay, I protection. I got my pocket knife and my family's protected. You're not going to take my family, but there's a lion roaming around, looking to devour, and your bullets and your locks and your cameras will not frighten him. The protection that our families need goes much deeper than just the thugs and the kidnappers and the traffickers and the liberals and all that, whatever. Depending on who you listen to. And remember, this is all for God's glory. So, yes, protect your family. Yes, provide for your family in the natural realm. But do not ever forget that they have a soul, a never-dying soul, that they will stand before God very soon, sooner than we think. What did I hear at that funeral? We thought we had more time. We thought we had more time. We got two more, and obviously we're not going to get through this chapter. I just wanted to give a bit of a foundation for leadership today, because this is essential. So what are these other two?
To accomplish ministry for God more effectively.
Now, how would we do that? Keeping in mind the message on 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's right. And that it's very radical to be practical. And what does the word minister mean? Serve. So think beyond the preaching and the missions. Accomplish ministry for God more effectively. How? Yeah. To accomplish the service for God more effectively. Everyone's not going to be a missionary. Everyone's not going to be a pastor. Everyone's not going to be a deacon. Everyone's not supposed to. But everyone has this call. Everyone has this responsibility. So how do we accomplish the ministry for God more effectively through the authority that we've been given? Because one way of reading this is, oh, the way we do this, having authority, is I need to turn my family into a little church. I need to turn my family. We all need to go be missionaries. We all need to find some way to serve in the church, meaning we're supposed to be teaching a study. We're supposed to be leading this. We're supposed to be doing that. Maybe we're supposed to be, since I can sing, maybe I'm supposed to be singing. Can we have a choir because we don't have a way for our family to serve? Can we have a youth group so that my children can find a way to, but the service of God goes beyond Sunday, right? So in the course of life, in the everyday, this is God's world. We are his people. And for his glory goes beyond what we do when we're gathered together on Sunday mornings and Thursday and Wednesday nights. How can we do this more effectively? Through the use of our authority. One way is by teaching our families their service to God goes beyond Sunday morning and Wednesday and Thursday night. By teaching and instilling into our wives that them pouring into our children is extremely precious in the sight of God when they're doing it for his glory. When you work with your hands unto the Lord, he doesn't look at that as a less than noble thing than the one who is passing out tracts on a Saturday night. When you're studying and you're reading and you're becoming excellent in your craft for his glory and the good of mankind, to point back to these others, to point to him, to show his beauty, to show his worthiness, then God's name is being spread abroad by giving our families a broader understanding of service and worship to God than just what we do when we're gathered together. I can't tell you how many people have told me that concept of what is being taught in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and many other places, how that frees up the family to do so much more. Because when the thought is, the only way we can accomplish ministry for God is what we do on Sunday morning and in my quiet time, then the service of God becomes extremely restricted, extremely limited, and extremely difficult to accomplish with all that God has commanded. Men are commanded to provide for their families naturally. How can I, Lord, okay, I have a job and I have to feed my family and my job requires me to work in the evenings. And that means that I can't make this meeting. So maybe I should just quit my job because then I want to serve the kingdom of God. And now the family, they don't have what they need. And now the wife is thinking, well, maybe I should go and get a job. When she was staying home, pouring into the children, but now she's thinking, well, now I need to provide. See, it broadens our understanding and it frees up the family and it frees up these burdens of guilt that have been put upon people through these Well, I showed y'all some of the roots of where some of this stuff comes from. The dualism, the Gnosticism, the monasticism, the secular sacred divide, the idea of a vocation, called callings. It frees us up in so many ways. And then we see how someone like Lydia, what was Lydia known as? She was a what? A seller? Seller of purple, not a seller of Bibles. She was a seller of purple. And through her selling of purple, purple being a color fabric that was very, very important in the Roman world, she was able to minister to the saints, be a help to the saints, provide things. If she would have stopped selling purple, well, she wouldn't have been able to do that as well. I heard a story about a man who was supporting 10 missionaries. And he thought, he was listening to a sermon about evangelism, and he was felt convicted. And he said, I just want to quit my job and go be a missionary. And the brother who he told this to, he said, well, you know what? It's a very noble thing you want to do. But is it possible that perhaps through your working your regular job and supporting these 10 missionaries, you would bring more glory to God and be more of a benefit to the church than by you quitting this and doing that? It broadens, it expands. The members of the body do not all do the same thing, but we are all absolutely important. Which I believe leads into the last one. Did you read that?
Yeah. To help the family be a good witness to the world.
To help the family be a good witness to the world. Which implies that we have not left the world, right? We're not living in a commune somewhere. We're not like the Essenes and hiding in caves waiting for the Messiah. We don't want to be stained by the world. There were these people in church history called pillar saints. You know why they were called pillar saints? They would build literally tall pillars and live at the top of them. They were also called desert saints, and they would go out to the desert, and these people who wanted to learn from them, they would bring them food because they wouldn't come down off the pillar. They wouldn't come out of the desert. You had to go to them to learn of their wisdom and their godliness and their piety. Well, how was that being a good witness to the world? How is that being salt? Salt stops the decay. In order to stop the decay, you have to be in the midst of the decaying meat. How are you being light if you're not in the dark? The darkness is confronted by the light. So this is being in the world, in the workforce, in the school world, whatever that means in your own understanding, and different classes, and you're out in this world shining forth with the understanding that all we do is for God's glory. And in the regular day-to-day interactions, we are for this to be, there must be some authority that's structuring this, that's guiding this, that's teaching this, that's displaying this. But that's where we come in. We're on the front line here. And we really are the hinge on which the door swings in our homes. And all of these things that have been laid out, if we're not in the Word, we're not going to know. We're not going to know how to navigate some of these seeming paradoxes. We're not going to understand how we do these things. But never forget what he wrote here, which is sobering. God has given you your authority to use. Your authority is a tool. It's a talent. Remember we talked about the parable of the talents? He will one day hold you responsible for your faithfulness in this area. So, bit of an introduction to the leadership here. Any questions or other thoughts? Did I go too extreme on one side and need some help to balance it out?
On that last bullet point, the word help is something I had focused on. There's this active assistance. It kind of goes back to that ministry, that service of the good leader who's not, he's not off in his office away from all the problems, but he's actively in the midst of it. A lot of times it's easy when, oh, they, my wife doesn't really like that other person and they have a little quarrel going on. I'm just going to stay out of it. That's women's problems. Or, oh, the children. Yeah, I saw that little spat over there between those two, but I'm not going to go and get in the midst of that's just children's stuff. Instead, I'm going to go to that other father. We're going to talk about our children. We're going to lead. We're going to try to guide them to love and to and, you know, that active helping. Seeking after it. Where can I insert myself and be involved so that this isn't just left to the natural means of things, which we know in this simple world is just degeneration.
Very good. So we must know our Bibles and we must know our flocks.
Yeah.
Right. If we're shepherds, and we are, we must know our flocks. And the only way to do that is by listening, talking, asking questions. And as men, you get off work, you're tired. Last thing you feel like doing is listening to anybody about anything. You just want to relax and watch some TV. Or, and again, I'm not saying that's wrong. There's balance. But if we're doing that to the exclusion of, I don't know what my son is dealing with. I don't have conversations with my wife and know what she's struggling with, what kind of conversations is she facing? What are the temptations that are coming? What does she need to be? How can we protect them from the enemies we don't even know that are attacking them? What are the lies that they're being told? What are the forces of darkness, and how are they trying to find their way into our homes? There are men who walk around the perimeter of their home and see, are there termites? Is there any seepage? How the foundation doing? How's the drywall? Is there any separation? How's the caulking looking? Is there pests? Any sign of anything? And yet we may at the same time have no earthly idea what little foxes are trying to destroy the vineyard. What are the fire ants doing? Trying to make their way in. So that's great. To help is to be involved. And that's not to neglect work and other responsibilities. It is to find the balance of interaction. And for all of this, we need God's help. Because this is so overwhelming. Anybody feel overwhelmed a little bit? How can we do this? And Lord, help us. What did Jesus say? When you ask, when you seek, when you knock, it'll be open to you. You'll find. It'll be given to you. So, as we begin our journey through loving leadership, we have a God who will help us, and we have a responsibility upon us. Any final thoughts or questions before we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the leader of leaders. Thank you that we, in the midst of all of our failure, would even be given the honor and the privilege to display your kind of leadership, to be an express image, your image bearers, that you would allow us to represent you in the way we lead our homes. Father, would you forgive us for how we have failed our wives and our children, how we've failed you, how we have failed to live up to what your word tells us? Would you give us, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, all that we need to go forward from this point, this day, this moment, and repent of those ways, forsaking those ways, and going forward with our eyes on Christ, our nose in our Bibles, and our hearts elevated to your glory. May we lead our families in a way that's pleasing to you for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.